going to commence our service by turning to the hymn number 6. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. The hymn number 6, and we're going to stand as we sing this hymn together. Number 6. We unite our hearts together in prayer. We come, our God, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you that we can say, praise him, praise him, praise with us the God of grace. And how we thank thee that thou art a God of grace. It is thy grace that has brought us to this hour. We thank thee that it is by thy grace that thy people are saved. And Lord, it is not something in ourselves. It is not in our pedigree, it is not in our works, or in our church membership, it is not anything in man or in ordinance. We thank you that it is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How we rejoice in him. We thank you that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We thank you for his power. We bless thee that while he was here in this world, he demonstrated his power, cleansing the leper, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb. We thank you that he raised the dead. We bless thee for his power over nature, how he could walk on the Sea of Galilee, how he could still a storm on that sea, and how he could say, "Peace, be still." We thank you too for his power over the devil, and how he cast out evil spirits and delivered men like the demoniac of Gadara. And surely, Lord, when we stop and think, we can see how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. We can see how mighty he is. We can see his power. We get a glimpse of his glory. And yet we know that what we have understood so far is but little. It is but a minute fraction of the glory and greatness and majesty of the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, that this glorious person took his people's sins upon him and went to the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood. We thank you that on the cross he paid for the sins of his people. Thank you, Lord, that he could cry out in triumph, "It is finished." Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the proof that he was alive and his ascension into heaven. We bless thee that one day Christ will come again, all the holy angels with him. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And thy word says of thy people, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Help us, O God, to appreciate all that Christ is, all that Christ has done, and enable us by thy grace to worship him tonight in spirit and in truth. We do pray for the spread of the gospel across this province, this island, this nation, and across the face of the world. We know, Lord, that today it seems there are few that have an interest in the things of God, and even in our own province, so greatly favored in days that are gone, we have seen a rapid and a great decline. O God, have mercy on us. Help us who are thy people to seek thee earnestly, to plead with thee. For thou hast said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." O Lord, heal our land, we pray, and touch us and grant us true and deep repentance. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless the minister of this church and his wife and family. Remember all who preach thy word tonight. Remember all who are studying. We think especially of those in our own college. O God, raise them up that they might be mighty in the service of God. So we spread out the need of this congregation, and we spread out the need of all our churches and of thy cause in general. We pray thou wilt stand in our midst. Bless those who cannot be with us. Remember those who are sick, those who are elderly, those who are mourning, those who are cast down. Hear our cry for them, and do remember the work of God in every aspect, among children, among young people, among families, and Lord, amongst the elderly. Hear this our prayer. Forgive us all our many sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. And we read these words from verse 1. "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat the king of Judah came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imla." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see it in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. We're just going to end our reading there at verse 29. We trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy and inspired truth. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. We're going to have the announcements, and our brother Mr. Billy Hill is going to come and make those announcements for us, please.
We welcome everyone again to our evening gospel service. If you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. And we will give a special welcome again to our preacher, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. We enjoyed his preaching this morning from God's Word, and we pray that he'd know the Lord's leading and guiding again this evening. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m., the children's bright hours in both the church and the Killaloe Band Hall. Wednesday at 3 p.m., the broadcast on Radio Star Country. At 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, the preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. Then on Friday night coming at 8 p.m., the youth fellowship, this will be a recreation night. Next Lord's Day, the 5th of December, 10:40 a.m., the Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m., morning service, 6:30 p.m., evening service. Preacher of both services will be the Reverend McMillan. These are all the announcements.
I'd like to thank our brother for the warm welcome here to Armagh. It's nice to be with you again. And we're going to sing another hymn, and it's God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It's number 39 in our book. And once again, we're going to stand as we sing. For a small number, you sing very well, and just as well as the larger number that we had this morning. We're going to stand and sing and praise the Lord as we do so. Let's stand as we sing. We'll bow together briefly in a word of prayer. And now, our Lord, we ask thee to bless us as we turn to thy precious word. We thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee, O God, that it is true from Genesis to Revelation. We thank thee that it has something relevant to say to us. And we pray, Lord, that we will drink it in. We pray, O God, that we'll put it into practice in our lives, that we will be obedient to the voice of God. Hear, O Lord, and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is found in verses 7 and 8 of 1 Kings chapter 22. And we read, "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." I want to speak tonight about the disastrous consequences of listening to the wrong advice. As background to what we have here in our text, we go back to chapter 20, and there we find Ahab given two tremendous victories over the Syrians. The Syrians were a much mightier army, but God gave deliverance to Ahab, the king of Israel. In itself, that is quite remarkable, because Ahab was an ungodly wretch. All the kings of Israel were ungodly. There wasn't one of the kings of Israel, I'm talking there about the 10 tribes, there wasn't one of those kings that was godly. There were godly kings in Judah and some ungodly, but there wasn't one godly king of the 10 tribes. And we are told of Ahab that he was worse than all those who had gone before him. So he was a most ungodly man, but God gave him victory twice over the Syrians. And then we find on the second occasion, when he had the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, at his mercy, that he made a covenant with him, that he released him, and a prophet of God said to him, "You will lose your life because you didn't deal with that man, you didn't put him to death when you should have done. You will lose your life. It's your life for his life." Then when we come to chapter 21, we have the chapter of Naboth's vineyard. And this man, Ahab, he wanted to have that vineyard. He offered a pricely sum, or he offered to Naboth a better vineyard. But that didn't work. And when he became very upset, his wife said, "Are you not the king? Have you not power? You leave it to me, and I'll sort it out." And she did. She had a false accusation raised against Naboth, and Naboth was taken out and stoned to death. And from the sequel and further chapters, we discover that not only was Naboth stoned to death, but all his sons were. So the line died out, and Ahab went out into the vineyard to take possession. When he was there, he was met with by Elijah. And he said to him, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And Elijah didn't spare him. Elijah told him that in the place where the blood of Naboth was shed, his blood would be licked up by the dogs. Now we come into chapter 22. And in chapter 22, you have Jehoshaphat, a godly man in so many respects, a child of God, and he joins in friendship with Ahab. His son married Ahab's daughter. That was a very wrong move, marrying into such an ungodly family, and his son proved to be just as ungodly as the Israelites and the kings of Israel. But Jehoshaphat himself foolishly came to visit Ahab and entered into an alliance with him. Now, when Jehoshaphat was there, Ahab raised a matter of some importance to himself. It was the city of Ramoth-Gilead. He said, "It's ours, and the Syrians are in possession of it, and we should go forth to battle against the Syrians and take Ramoth-Gilead out of their hands." And Jehoshaphat was somewhat uneasy about going forward without seeking the mind of God. And when they sought, well, as they thought that they were seeking the mind of God, they got a unanimous approval for the project, and they were told that it would be successful and Ramoth-Gilead would return to the control of Israel. Jehoshaphat was uneasy. And in verses 7 and 8, Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" He really has his suspicions about the prophets that have been giving advice to Ahab and himself. And so he asks that question, and he's told that there is a prophet, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but Ahab says, "I hate him. I hate him. He never prophesies anything good concerning me. He only prophesies evil." And that's what we have in our text. And the first thing I want us to think about is the almost unanimous advice favored Ahab's desire to regain Ramoth Gilead. It already had, of course, previous successes, as I've indicated to you, as recorded in chapter 20 of this book. So that would have given the prophets who are prophesying, 400 of them, that would have given them some thought, well, if Ahab could prosper against Ben-Hadad, surely he will be able to recover Ramoth-Gilead, especially if he has Jehoshaphat at his side. You see, if you turn, and we won't do it now, but if you turn, or maybe make a note of it, to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, you will find in verses 13 to 19 an enumeration of the army of Jehoshaphat. And I counted them up, and he had 1,160,000 soldiers out of various cities and parts. And that was beside those soldiers that he had stationed in the cities that were fenced cities. So he has nearly 1.2 million plus the soldiers that are stationed in the fenced cities. And it seemed very likely, with such an army at his back, he may not have called on them all, but with such an army at his back and his own soldiers and the history of previous successes, that Israel and Judah combined will have no difficulty in taking one city, Ramoth-Gilead, out of the hand of the Syrians. One prophet, Zedekiah, gave a very visible representation of the triumph that he anticipated. He got some iron horns, and he showed those iron horns pushing forward, and he says, that's the way you're going to drive back the Syrians until you have defeated them. All the 400 prophets so far have been unanimous. You will triumph against the Syrians. You will recapture Ramoth-Gilead. And you will note that they all spoke, allegedly, in Jehovah's name. We find them speaking in the name of the Lord, and you'll see the word Lord is in capital letters. That means in the original, it is Jehovah. So this is Jehovah speaking to you, Jehoshaphat. This is Jehovah speaking to you, Ahab. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the creator of the ends of the earth. This is the one in whose hand your breath is. And he's saying, go up against Ramoth-Gilead, and you will triumph. And may I just pause and say, how reminiscent this is of the confident statements that we hear today. Multitudes are being taught that there is no God. And they speak so confidently, there is no God. The first man in space, Yuri Gagarin, went up and he said, I was up there, no sign of God, there is no God. Someone very wisely said that if he stepped out of the spacecraft, he would very soon have discovered that there is a God. Evolution is taught today as a fact. It has never gone beyond a theory. And in fact, it's not even worthy of being called a theory. The Reverend Lyndon has a little booklet out. I don't know if you've seen it. And he shows all the scientists, well, not all of them, obviously, but many very famous scientists who had tremendous success in their field and to whom we owe a great debt. Those scientists all believed in God. And then he shows the scientists who believe in evolution and the admissions that they have made that evolution is not possible, that it couldn't really have happened, yet they believed in an impossibility. How foolish that is. He shows the danger of teaching evolution, and then in his last brief chapter, he shows there is a God, and we need to repent of our sins. We need to seek him as Savior. But multitudes are taught this with great confidence. They're taught it as a fact when it cannot possibly be a fact. And the result is what we see: gender confusion, sodomite marriage, euthanasia proposed, and of course what I mentioned this morning, abortion. And the religions of the world, with the exception of the evangelical religion that teaches us you must be born again, only Christ can save, they speak confidently. And they all speak about man's doing, how man can prepare himself if there is an afterlife for that afterlife. And a leading politician recently made the statement that public representatives should leave their Christianity behind them at the door. How wrong such a statement is. At the foundation of our Christianity lie the Ten Commandments. They speak against blasphemy. They speak about regard for authority. If we think of that fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that's the first form of authority we meet with. You cast that off, and later authority in regard to the magistrates, the courts, the law, police officers, prison officers, the government. Well, if you cast off the first form of authority, then you'll proceed to cast off other forms of authority. And we will have anarchy in our province, an anarchy in our nation, an anarchy in the world in which we live. What about the Lord's Day, the sanctity of the Lord's Day? What about the sanctity of life, the sanctity of property? What about what is called and admired even by non-Christians, the golden rule? What Christ said in Matthew 7 and verse 12, that we should do unto others as we would or we wish they would do to us. Do you leave that at the door? And while one man may have expressed that, it seems to be almost a general feeling amongst unsaved politicians. You don't bring Christianity into it. What has the Bible to do with this? If an MP or a public representative calls for a day of prayer, it's scorned. We don't need God. That is a general idea. And that's why we can gain profit from studying this chapter. Here is the unanimous consent of 400 prophets, and they go beyond just saying, be sure you'll win. You have a great army at your disposal. They say, the Lord hath said that you will conquer and that you will push back the Syrians and that you will recapture Ramoth-Gilead. Now, the second point I want to make is this. One man, this is a small minority, isn't it? One man dissented from the unanimous counsel of all the other prophets. We read in verse 8, there is yet a prophet, one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but he says, I hate him. He may have been the prophet that is referred to in chapter 20 of this chapter, and if that's so, he gave good advice on two occasions. Twice he told Ahab, you will defeat the Syrians. And also, he may have been the same prophet who pronounced Ahab's doom for sparing Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, at first, Micaiah, who was in prison, we gather from later in the chapter, at first Micaiah appeared to agree with the 400 prophets. What does he say when he's brought forth from the prison? He says to him, go and prosper, verse 15, for the Lord shall deliver it, Ramoth-Gilead, into the hand of the king. Now that seems strange. Why? Why would Micaiah say, go ahead, go and prosper? 400 prophets have had one voice. The Lord says, Jehovah says, and he says now, go and prosper. Now, one thing we don't get is the tone of his voice. You know, you may say something, go on ahead then. Somebody says, I'm going to go and nobody will stop me. I'll do as I please. And you might say, well, go on ahead then. And you're really speaking in a sarcastic tone. You're saying, you go ahead and you'll discover how far you can go. You'll soon see. You'll be a wiser person after you've tried it. So when he says, go and prosper, he's really speaking sarcastically. And Ahab knew that. And he says, come on, really. I want the truth. What is going to take place? And then he spelled it out. There's figurative language used here. And I don't want to go down that road to try and explain it, because the commentators can't explain it. And who am I that I should try to explain it? There's a picture given of many gathered before the Lord. And the Lord says, who is going to go and persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and to fall there? And different ones speak forward, different spirit comes forward and says, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And finally one comes forward and he says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And the Lord says to him, and it is figurative language, he says, go, you persuade him. Now, you'll see Ahab, in regard to what he heard, he didn't like the message. And he certainly did not like the messenger, because Micaiah is saying to him, you have been persuaded against what is going to happen. And he says to him that you're going to fall. I saw Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. So he's really saying, you're going to fall, King Ahab. This is going to be your last battle. You're going to die. And the nation is going to be without its king. Ahab didn't like that. Ahab never liked to be thwarted. And he never liked to be contradicted. When he was denied Ahab's or Naboth's vineyard, he took to his bed and he sulked. And then Jezebel, if anything, a more wicked person than himself, a vile person, she arranged the death of Naboth and the deaths of his sons. But we might ask the question, why such madness? Why would a man like Ahab, who wasn't a stupid man and who wasn't a coward in many respects, why would he listen to false advice? He has been given good advice from true prophets of God. If it's Micaiah all the time, Micaiah has been most reliable. If there was a different prophet that prophesied the victories, the previous victories over the Syrians, he was given good advice by godly men. Now why? Why would he listen to 400 false prophets? And he must have had his suspicions about those prophets. Well, I think the key lies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a passage that has been much disputed, not because of the inspiration of it, but because of the meaning of it. And if I read just a few verses, it says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then the verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That does seem odd to us. God sends people strong delusion, and they believe the lie. Now you might say, is that fair? Is that right? Why does that happen? Well, the verse 12 gives us the answer. The next verse, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, and here's the key expression, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why are people deceived? Why was Ahab deceived? Why did he do something that perhaps deep in his heart he had fears about? Why did he do it? He had pleasure in unrighteousness. And because he loved his sin and he wanted to triumph in spite of his sin, God sent that strong delusion. And up he went to Ramoth Gilead to lose his life there. And it is true that people are doomed and damned today because they love sin. They love their sin more than the truth. Tell them of John 14 and verse 6, the words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But they don't want to hear that. That cuts across the grain. I want my sin. I want to do the things that I love doing. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to stop me. They don't like what Peter has to say. Neither is there salvation in any other. And so they'll plough their own furrow. They'll have their own religion. And they will ignore the claims of the Bible. And they have a hatred for the truth and for the servants of truth. Just as Ahab could say, "I hate him. I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." That is the way with the vast multitude today. You know, during that COP26 conference that lasted for, I don't know how long, 10 days or so, a banner went up on an evangelical church in Glasgow, the Truden Church. And it said, "The world's most urgent need is churches preaching Christ crucified, not climate change." Do you know that that banner was torn down within 48 hours? See the hatred for the truth. Man does not like the truth. Man hates the truth, and man hates those who tell the truth. It doesn't suit with his corrupt desires. Therefore, there is hatred spewed out against those who proclaim it. In the old Roman Empire, Christians were set alight, torn to pieces by wild animals and killed in other ways. The Church of Rome instigated the Inquisition. That was the rack and then the stake. And they persecuted evangelicals such as the Waldensians. And John Milton, the poet, wrote, "Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold." Yes, Rome has had a history of persecuting and massacring the faithful people of God. And we could say that today there is a growing hatred in our nation, and sadly also in our province, towards the evangelical message. You see, man has pleasure in unrighteousness. Doesn't suit his corrupt desires to be told that he's answerable to God, that he'll stand before God. He hates the doctrines that are preached in evangelical churches, and he says, "I'll go my own way." And you'll hear those who are bold, and they say, "If there's a God and I stand before him, I'll give him a bit of my mind. I'll let him know what I think." Of course they won't. The Bible speaks of that time when we will stand before God and every mouth shall be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. There'll be no answering back in the day of judgment. There'll be no shaking of the fist in the face of the Almighty in that day. But I say something more here. The true child of God recognizes the eternal worth of truth. You see, Jehoshaphat, and I've said he shouldn't have been there, but he knew there was something missing. The 400 prophets were saying, and they were using Jehovah's name, they were saying, "Go up against Ramoth Gilead and prosper." Zedekiah comes out with these iron horns. He says, "With these, you'll push back the Syrians until you've destroyed them." But Jehoshaphat isn't convinced. And the reason why the people of God are not convinced is because they have the Spirit of God working in our hearts and minds and lives. Christ said about his sheep that they follow his voice, and they will not respond, he says to us, to the voice of a stranger. There's a very interesting little story in Mr. W.M. Thompson's book, The Land and the Book. And he tells of an occasion where he was amongst some shepherds. And there was a lot of sheep gathered. And one of the shepherds, he arose and he called. He gave a word of call. I'm not sure. I couldn't even pronounce the word probably correctly. But he gave a call in his language to the sheep. And a group of the sheep, they arose and they followed the shepherd away from the flock. Another shepherd, he did the same. And a group of sheep, they followed the shepherd. And then Mr. Thompson said to another shepherd, he said, let me wear your head covering and wear your cloak and I'll give the same call. And so he was wearing the shepherd's garb and he gave the shepherd's call in the language in which the others had given the call, and there was no response. You see, Christ said, and a stranger will they not follow. They won't follow. And if you're a child of God and you're born again of the Spirit of God, you'll recognize Christ and you'll recognize his message. You'll say, no matter how persuasive the false preachers are, no matter how much they try to find fault with the Bible and pick holes in the Bible, no matter how much they deny the miracles and say Jesus Christ is just a good man, he's not really God, he's not eternal, he's not able to save, he's not the only Savior, your heart, instructed by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, your heart will cry out and you will say, no matter what you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's my Creator. I believe he's the only Savior. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you'll say, I'll follow Jesus. I'll not follow this false teaching. Now, the last point I want to make is this. The one dissenting voice was proved to be correct, and the counsel of the majority proved injurious to some and disastrous to others. It was injurious to Micaiah because Micaiah was treated very badly. He was in prison already. He was told, you're going back to prison and you will have bread of affliction and water of affliction. And Ahab says, that's the way that you'll be treated till I come back in triumph. That means his rations were changed, probably getting water that wasn't wholesome water that would cause disease, and the bread, moldy bread, just the very basic rations. Perhaps he'll survive. Perhaps if the battle's long continued, he won't survive. He's suffering. And that's exactly the way often faithful people are treated. You can read of people like Richard Wurmbrand and Harlan Popoff and Georgie Vins, who spent each of them about a dozen years in prison. You can read of the horrendous treatment that some of those men suffered in Soviet prisons during the time of the Soviet Union. And persecution continues in different parts of the world to this day. You'll never be popular. The abuse may not be physical, it may be mental, it may be a scorning, it may be that we suffer in that way and our reputation is tarnished, but what of it? Let's be faithful to God and let's follow the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehoshaphat, the man who compromised and indeed went into battle, suffered fear and humiliation. He went dressed in his royal robes. That was Ahab's scheme. That's a great friend that says, you go out in your royal robes, and he goes out dressed as a private soldier. And the impression is given. And perhaps Ahab knew what was going to happen, that the Syrians would target the king of Israel. And Ahab, sneaky. And I used that word of a man this morning, but sneaky. He says to Jehoshaphat, you go out dressed in your royal robes, and I'll just go out quietly and privately. And out he goes, and Jehoshaphat is targeted, and he cries out in the midst of it. He is humiliated, and also he sees the treachery of his so-called friend Ahab. You get eye-openers when you compromise. You discover who your friends are. You'll not find friendship, true friendship, in the world. You'll not find safety in the world. The Lord had mercy upon him when he cried out, for underneath it all he was a godly man, but his compromise cost him dearly. It cost him his reputation. It brought him humiliation. It brought him great stark terror. And he was afraid that he was going to perish. And what about Zedekiah, the man who was mocking Micaiah? Well, Micaiah told him when he mocked him, he says, you'll discover the truth. And that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. Now, while it's not recorded, we know that must have happened. He may have been hiding from Ahab's soldiers because they would have said, you told us. You told you were the leading prophet, and you told us that our king would triumph, and therefore you're going to lose your life. Or it may have been from Ben-Hadad's army. But there he is cowering. You may remember Saddam Hussein, how he was cowering in an underground hiding place before he was discovered and then eventually executed. Well, here's this man. And Zedekiah, he's prophesying in the name of the Lord, but that's not the way he ends. He ends in an inner chamber, in a room hidden away from public view, trying to escape from the judgment that he so richly deserves. And then we come to Ahab. Ahab lost the battle. He lost his life. They propped him up in his chariot until sunset. And just as the sun was setting, he expired. And they took his chariot away to Jezreel, at the entering of Jezreel, just in the place where Naboth's blood was licked up. They were washing the chariot. It was blood and water mingled, and the dogs came. And they licked up the water, and they licked up the blood of a king. He lost. He lost everything. How tragic that is. We must never think there is safety in numbers. There is safety only in the truth of God. Safety in this book. Safety in the person that this book reveals, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's an exclusive claim, but because of who he is, the Almighty, the Prince of Kings, the King of Kings, the Prince of Life, because of who he is, his claims are all absolutely true. He's a great Savior. He is our God. He is our friend. Never, never compromise with the world or the flesh of the devil. Never take refuge in lies. And never take pleasure in unrighteousness, because it will cost you, and it will cost you dearly. Turn with all your heart. Let each one of us say this in our hearts. Turn with all our hearts to the Lord our God, for he will have mercy upon us. He will show us compassion, and we will taste and see that the Lord himself is good. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt apply thy truth to every heart. We pray that we might hear thy voice, and that we might give good heed to it. O, answer prayer. We pray of thee, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 35. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Glory, glory, while eternal ages run. Number 35, well, at least it's on the screen, and we're going to stand as we sing this hymn together. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt dismiss us in thy fear with thy love and blessing. Spread thy covering wings around us till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, thy saints arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name.